bigger is better, or at least it is if you're an action hero writer for Marvel or DC Comics. You've got your commonplace human-sized heroes in the comics, of course, like Spider-Man and Wonder Woman. They're all, of course, very buff and fit, as only millionaire movie stars can do, who work out and get ready for their next production. But the real powerful figures escalate in size, if you think about it, and if you know what I'm talking about at all. Now, Superman may be the exception. He is fairly large and muscular, but he's what you might call a fairly ordinary big guy. But then it goes up from there. You've got Captain America, who's about 6'4 and 220. Then there's Iron Man, who's roughly that size, but he's made of some sort of indestructible steel polymer, so he's very powerful. And then there's Thor. Thor's about 6'7", 250. He really is a godlike man. He's tough stuff. And then there's the Hulk. The Hulk's about 8 feet tall and 500 pounds and green, of course, but he's huge. And they're always fighting bad guys, it seems like, who are even bigger than they are in the superhero universe. And in many things in ours, bigger is indeed better. But it's not always the case. And indeed, in the most important figure in all of human history, it's radically different than that. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this very thing and speaks of this most important figure in our history in the prophecy that Jeb has read a little earlier, and I'll refresh you now reading Isaiah 9, just verses 6 and 7. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So this figure then, regardless of size or appearance, is an unparalleled superhero, if you want to think of it in those terms, better than all of those fictional or otherwise, because we have real heroes in life. This is one whose kingdom will never be invaded, usurped, overthrown by some strange new life force, attacked by alien invaders, or conquered by criminal masterminds. He will never be overcome. He will rule with perfect justice and complete and holy righteousness for all eternity. The government shall rest on his shoulders. We've got about 2 million government employees, and that's just in our country. The government, the world government, will rest upon his shoulders. That's a mighty man indeed. So I want to consider today, we can consider all day long about this person, but I want to consider from our passage these four names that Isaiah uses here and what they mean when it comes to describing our nonfiction real life superhero. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is meaning in names, and especially so here. So what do these titles mean, and how can we perhaps appreciate them more by knowing something about them? Notice that, if you will, each one of these titles has to do specifically with how the hero interacts with people. How he interacts with us. That's important, and I'm rabbit trailing here for just a moment. That's important in this day and age in our corner of the world when often people give just as much or even greater emphasis to animals and the environment as they do on people, sometimes glaringly so. For instance, maybe you, like I, have noticed the increase in pronouns and verbiages when it applies to animals. I'll give you the example. I think I used it a few months back, but I've got to use it again because it's just so crazy. It's worth sharing. That billboard by People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals up in Maryland, back, they've got a big seafood festival up there, which is, you know, a great place for seafood up in Maryland on the East Coast. And they had this billboard about that time, and I'm just dumbstruck by it, really. And there was a picture of a blue crab, and I love crab. And it says beside the crab, "I'm me, not meat. I'm me, not meat." That has to take the crab cake. I mean, it's a crab. The creation is important to us. Yes, indeed it is. It's delicate. It's balanced. Sustains life in so many different ways. In its temperature and water and ability to grow food over and over. As well as just the sensory value of the beauty of this creation. And we're commissioned, as we know in Genesis 2, to take care of it, to be wise and thoughtful stewards of this creation, not to abuse it or neglect it. But animals and trees and mountains and oceans are not the pinnacle of creation in that sense. That indeed would be humans, would be us, if you can imagine it. We alone were created in God's image. And that means something. That means that we are special and set apart. We alone have souls that live forever. And we alone were made to specifically and directly interact with God Himself in fellowship. Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, why were we made? What is the chief end or purpose of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's only us, not the crabs, just us. Now, this is important when we consider these titles here because each one of them has to do with God's interaction with us. So let's think about them. First of all, Wonderful Counselor. We can certainly tend to overuse our adjectives as people. The word awesome, for instance, that's been cheapened to the point where it means hardly anything. Awesome, the fries in my McDonald's order are hot and crispy instead of cold and stale. That cheapens the word, doesn't it? We do that with lots of words. Old Testament prophets, though, did not cheapen language. When they said words, it had specific value. We know this. Basically, those words were inspired by God to say, but they weren't given to exaggeration, perhaps, like we are. So the word wonderful here in the Hebrew, which is used some 80 times in the Old Testament in one form or another, here an adjective, it refers to being, to the being or the works of the Lord, particularly the supernatural aspect of who He is and what He does. So wonderful doesn't mean just, oh great. It means God Himself or something that God Himself has done that just turns everything on its ear. Sometimes, for instance, we'll think of God's wonderful deeds, like when He parts the Red Sea. That is supernatural. It is beyond explanation, although many have certainly tried to do so. But often it's pointing to God Himself, as in Psalm 139, when David speaks of God's omniscience. That means God knows everything. Everything that has been, will be. Everything that's seen or unseen, He knows everything. That's too wonderful for David to grasp. It's so big and complex. So that's what type of counselor is being described here. But what's a counselor in the first place? We could ask that question. My first experience was a counselor, was way back as a young fella in high school. He was my guidance counselor, or I think he was mine. I don't remember much about him other than passing by his door, which had glass in it, and seeing his feet up on the desk with the newspaper spread out. That's how we mostly saw him. He certainly didn't do much in terms of helping us get into school or getting scholarships or that sort of thing. So I didn't have a real high view of counselors back then. But thankfully, I have gotten to know some others in the course of life, and there are quite some helpful counselors out there. There are, of course, career counselors like that you might encounter as a young person in school. But there are others, those who counsel with legal issues. We call them lawyers. There actually are some good lawyers. Medical problems, doctors, they're counselors, aren't they? They advise us with some of the most important things we ever talk about. There are counselors for abuse, for substance issues, for emotional damage, for marriage and family therapy. There are people out there that, yes, can do tremendous damage as counselors, but also tremendous life-changing good. Here, the prophesied counselor certainly offers those sorts of services to us. I think of Solomon, King Solomon. When I think of a counselor, he prayed for wisdom and he got it in abundance. Particularly that time when two women came before him arguing over the same baby. It's my child. No, it's mine. And so here they are, the two of them, and Solomon proposes to cut the baby in half and give each lady half a child. That wasn't his intention, of course. What was his intention was that he knew that the real mother would say, take him, please take him, just don't kill him. And therefore would reveal herself to be the true mother. That's certainly something that a counselor offers. And our counselor offers that sort of wisdom in abundance for every part of life, every issue that we could face. There are multitudes of things written that advise us and guide us in the way we should go. For instance, he gives us marriage advice, doesn't he? And he gives us parenting advice. And he gives us advice on our finances. He gives us advice on our work and our schedules. He gives us ethical advice on decisions we must make. He gives us advice on so many things. Every part of our day, there's a word for to guide us again in the way we should go. But he also gives us spiritual advice in loads, of which is the most important of all, if you boil it down that way. For instance, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6. See, this counselor knows that the most important things in your life are not the things that you can touch or have or acquire or relate to. They're the unseen things. They're the things that are coming and that are here even now, but you can't see them. You can't quantify them. There are things that affect other people. There are things that affect eternity, yours and others. Those are the most important things, and our counselor identifies that. But he doesn't just give advice. He actually takes it. He actually takes it and lives by it. I'm real good at giving advice. I know some of you know that. Some of you have to live with me and hear my advice. But I don't always take my advice. Sometimes that's quite hypocritical, isn't it? This counselor does. He doesn't say one thing and do another. He makes good plans. He follows through with them. He leads the way in perfect wisdom, unlike any leader that ever has been on this earth. We lost one of those yesterday. We lost a former president yesterday. He was the first one I ever voted for. I was, how old was I? 19. In 1988. He was my first presidential election. I remember some good and wise things that He did. He led us in a time of great adversity. But He also made some decisions that weren't very wise at all. And I would call Him a good president. Not so with the wonderful Counselor here. He doesn't make questionable decisions. His leadership takes His followers, that is, to heights which were previously unimaginable to us. And He does not fumble Himself as we do. And that's because, take us to our second term here, our second title, He's also a mighty God. Now, you might say that's an unfair advantage over all the other counselors and leaders out there. This leader is divine. He is God Himself. And the point here in this title is to draw our attention to that very thing, that He is God. Now, we started this passage by saying that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those are terms not of God, not of Godhood, but of humanity. He is a man. I want you to think about the superheroes again. Again, if you, some of you may not care one iota about superheroes, but for those of you who know a little bit about them, you could have picked up a comic book 50 years ago and get the gist of this. These superheroes are more or less human, at least in their shape or form. Now, our shares that characteristic. He is fully human. He's a son. He's born to us, a child. But He is also the Lord Himself. He's two in one. The one that He is the Lord that the Israelites knew. The great I Am that was and is and evermore shall be. So this is a very unique and unmistakable being here, friends. He's human, but He's God too, all in one package. He shares our common existence as people. But He also transcends, rises above this mortal life as a perfect and powerful God. And that's important. Otherwise, He'd just be a really good superhero, but He'd still fall and fail. His might here, mighty God, His might, that term denotes not just strong, not just a little mighty, but the strongest of all. He's the best. There's no challenger to Him. All are defeated and vanquished and brought to heel. Even that terrible figure, that malevolent being that exists, that seeks to undo us, the one that Scripture describes as the prince of this world, the ruler of the darkness, the father of lies, the great red dragon, the angel of the bottomless pit. Even he has been vanquished by this promised Son who is also mighty God. And that is good to know. Good to know. And yet, He is also very personal. He's not just mighty and strong somewhere out there, but He's very personal here with us. And that's the next term, everlasting Father. It points to those personal aspects of this figure. Human leaders are not everlasting. They are not everlasting, thankfully. You get one that's good, not perfect, and what happens 4 years or 8 years later, they're voted right out of office, or their terms expire and they can't run again. Even a good monarch, even a king, like King Josiah of Judah, who destroyed all the pagan altars in Judah and cleansed the temple and brought back the true worship of the Lord. He only reigned 31 years. 31 years is not that long ago. I'm going to embarrass my friend Brad here, who I met as a freshman in college at Auburn in 1987. That was 31 years ago, and it seems like yesterday. Although it doesn't look like yesterday. He and I will both admit. It seems like yesterday, 31 years is not that long. Welcome, Brad and Christy. Good to have you with us. This leader, though, he's going to last forever. His term does not expire. He doesn't get voted out of office. He doesn't give out like we do. But the father part is revealing as well here. Now, we're used to that language when we talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it's not being used like that here. And that's important. It's being used in terms of a father, like those of us here who happen to be, should strive to be. And that is a benevolent protector. That's what perhaps our main goal as a father is to protect our children in ways that are beneficial to them, that are good to them. God says to a suffering Job in Job 29:16, "I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know." I was a father to the needy. This father loves and cares in a perfect way for his children, even that the best earthly fathers cannot do. We can't do it. He never abandons or betrays or disappoints us like an earthly father will. He is a defender at all times of the helpless. He's a loving, protective king to his subjects who trust in him, who are even then brought into the status of son or daughter of this figure. Not slave or servant as we deserve, but truly one of his own. We're sitting at his own table. We're clothed in his own robe of righteousness. We are called by his name. And that's a wonderful thought. That's what we get out of this mighty Father. And then finally, we come to this last term, the Prince of Peace. Now, I want you to think about this one in particular, in a very personal way today. Some of us, probably all of us in some form or fashion, have come today in this moment with some burden. Now, I know some of your burdens, so I can say this with some degree of certainty. But all of us have come here with something. Something that weighs on our hearts. It may have had to do with something yesterday. Maybe an interaction with a spouse or a child. Or even, believe it or not, on the way to church this morning. Because that happens often, doesn't it? Why do you think that happens? Why do you think that we have turmoil on Sunday morning when we're on the way to church? Why? Because of sin and because we have an enemy who likes nothing better than to fan that flame before we come into worship, to distract us and just tear our hearts apart sometimes before we get here. All of us have some sort of burden that we have brought this morning, and some of them are very, very heavy. Perhaps some of them you've been carrying for years. Health issues that just don't go away. Something more serious. Memory issues. Heart issues. Cancer. Just the effects of aging. Something you've got. I know. Emotional issues. No less serious. Perhaps more. Fear. Anger. Guilt. Loneliness. Regret. Loss. This promised one of ours is described as the Prince of Peace. He is a prince who rules, a prince rules, he rules by his father. He's next in line, he's there with him at his right hand. But this one, this prince, unlike most princes here on earth, brings not war, not domination, but peace. A five-letter word, and not just a little bit for a short amount of time. Think about these superheroes. You know, at the end of each movie or story, they manage to accomplish a little peace in their time. Citizens of Gotham or the USA or even the world. A little bit of peace. only until the next opposition arises. And even when they have accomplished that little bit of peace, there is trillions of dollars of wreckage that is all around from the fighting that they had to do to accomplish this peace. It looks like a war zone when they get done. This prince, though, this ruler, brings peace that is truly happily ever after. That's what he does. It's not partial peace. It's not a short peace. It's not an armistice. It's not a truce. It is peace. And after all, I think that's what in our hearts we're all yearning for. It's peace. That's what we want. It is a peace that denies conflict, that overcomes conflict between nations and even between individuals. The swords will be made into plowshares, says Isaiah. No more weapons, now just good tools for good work. It's a peace for those of you who are at odds with one another or who are lonely or whatever it may be. It's a peace that describes perfect unity and harmony. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. That doesn't happen in this world. But that will happen with this prince. It's a peace that will erase all the heartache that you have ever had. Not just in a general sense that you have ever had or are having or will have. It'll erase all that. Revelation 21. Go and read the end game sometime from Revelation 20 to 22. Read it. That doesn't take long. Revelation 21. This prince will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Imagine that. Some of you have cried today. I don't know who, but some of you have, I know. This prince will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Once and for all, gone. All the bad stuff, forever. This is what we yearn for. I know it. You may not have known it until now, but it's what we want. Every one of us, no matter how tough we are or tender, we all want the same thing. We want true peace. And it is only available to us, not through self-help studies, not through a better diet, not through anything. It is only available to us through this one figure, the Prince of Peace. Now, I will say that he is most unlikely, if we consider it. Think of it. Here, I've already said, and you know it, that bigger is better in this world. We know it. We're going to have the parade in a few weeks. And the one that I like the best, the tractor that I like best, is the one that fills the whole road up. It shapes the road when it goes past. Bigger is better in this world, and with our superheroes especially. And we are celebrating a baby. A baby. I don't like changing diapers. This is a baby, and this is not a superhero baby. He does not grow to full maturity in a few days. He does not wind up with this six-pack like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. He is just an average baby born in a below-average socioeconomic condition. He grew to be an average appearing man, if what we know from scriptures is accurate. Consider what Isaiah himself wrote in chapter 53 about this same hero figure. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was not photogenic, folks. He was just an ordinary fella. And this, of course, is Jesus Christ. He was just an innocuous little baby born in a barn. That's what a manger is. Born in a barn, not even a bedroom. And he lived and died humbly and pitifully even. And yet He is the master of the universe. That was another superhero thing way back then. He is it. He's the one. But He is a hero in the most unhero-like ways in our terms. By His submission, He gained authority. By His death, He gained life. And by His weakness, He achieved power and glory forever and ever. That is our hero. And this is the figure that Isaiah describes for us right here. He's the only real one. And is He yours, I would ask you today? In a church this size, we've got a pretty good crowd today. Some of you don't know that. Some of you don't realize that. Some of you are here because you think you're good enough to save yourselves. Do you know who your hero is? It can be only one. It cannot be some fictional character or idea. It cannot be a non-fictional character, the greatest general that ever lived or leader. It cannot be some guy, some 20-year-old guy on the gridiron. That's the football field, for those of you who don't know what a gridiron is. And it cannot be the person sitting next to you. We're not heroes. Not in the sense that we need. Only Jesus Christ. Only Him. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. He can be yours, and I hope He is. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the richness and the depth of the Savior is amazing. Even as we think of these titles, we remember perhaps the one that strikes closest to home, Emmanuel. God with us, God here with us, walking as we walk, sharing this life so that He may save our lives. We thank You for Lord Jesus. I pray that each person here would know Him in the way that counts of trusting and placing faith, imperfect, in a perfect Savior. Amen and amen. Let's turn to number 43. And sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 43. Let's stand together and sing.